You may be seated, and if you turn to Matthew 15, and I'd like to have Scott come and give us the reading.
Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called a multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.' Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Amen.
Well, chapter 15, you know, there are 2 types of religions, in my opinion. The one on the outside and the one on the inside. Now, the one that's on the outside can be oh so grand. It can dominate a lot of time. It can show great results. It looks really shiny and polished. But the one that is on the inside, that is the one that really matters. You see, that religion is really relationship with God because it begins in the heart. It is the heart that God sees. Well, God sees that religion on the outside, doesn't he? He sees our efforts to come to church, to wear certain apparel, to do certain things. We have seen, as we've looked through Matthew here, the study of Matthew, where the Pharisees and their lives were not pleasing to God. They weren't pleasing to God when what they said did not match with what they did. It's so much easier, in my opinion, that I reveal to God what is in my heart. That I reveal to God what is in my heart transparently and ask Him to change it if it's not to His liking. Rather than to live with a set of rules that I strive for to accomplish. You see, when I live knowing God sees my heart, then I don't have to explain my failure when I don't live up to the rules. When I fail God in relationship with Him, all I have to do is to ask forgiveness, repent from that sin that I've tarnished that relationship with, and He forgives and He forgets. But when you live for the rules and the regulations and you break them, there is no forgiveness, but there's just simply failure. You see, your worth is measured by the success of following the rules when you live on the outside, when you live in a religious manner. And my friends, that is a very loveless life. So let's get into this chapter. I think that Jesus does a grand job of explaining these things that I've opened up with. Starting there in verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? This delegation of scribes and Pharisees where it says that they were from Jerusalem. They had traveled a long distance. Remember, he's in Upper Galilee area right here. They had traveled to hear Jesus speak, right? No, that's not right. They traveled a long distance in order to find something that he said or did in order to put more evidence towards killing him. We know that from the previous chapters. I looked up the word transgress that's there in the few verses that I read. It means to go beyond or over a limit, a boundary, exceed or overstep. Those were the words describing the meaning. The Pharisees asked, why do you overseed? Why do you overstep the tradition of the elders? And Jesus, he responds to a question with a question. I love that. Why do you, he says, Why do you go over, beyond, exceed, overstep the commandment of God? There are a great many people who feel that if you go through some sort of an outward ceremony, a cleaning up, if you will, on the outside, a changing of habits, well, I'm not going to go to the bar and hang out there anymore. I'm not going to do my drug thing. I'm not going to chase women. And so therefore, I've cleaned my life up. And they feel that that's all that's necessary. Oh, those things are good to stop doing. But don't stop at that point and say, well, it's done. There was a religion of ceremony and tradition that the most hardened believer in those days, they could follow. You see, the Talmud, you probably heard that word. It is a book of oral traditional writings of interpretation of Moses and the original Ten Commandments that in some of the oldest editions had as many as 6,200 pages of rules and regulations of how to live in interpreting the Ten Commandments. It was concerned with covering up sin, not exposing, not cleansing it, but appearing righteous, not being righteous. So many people get caught up in that. And Jesus just goes right to the heart of the issue. You see, although the Jews rightly taught that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, they also said later on the Lord gave further revelation to Moses that was not written in the Scriptures. And many different rabbis would teach that, oh, I heard from the Lord, I received this truth, or I'm enlightening you a little further on what this means. We all can get caught up in that if we're not careful. This further revelation was passed down, they said, orally from generation to generation. The Jews became so caught up in it that they had a ceremony that was so elaborate in just washing your hands, getting ready to eat. I'd be in trouble because sometimes I don't even wash my hands. The other day I was doing such a thing and I thought, you know, I was just out there doing all this today. I haven't washed my hands. I went in and washed my hands and looked in the sink and I was ashamed. I almost ate with those hands. Here, you would be ceremonially unclean. That means that you couldn't go to synagogue. You couldn't go to church. You were actually separated away from God because you weren't religious and proper and ceremonially clean. Jesus responds with a really strong question. Why do you not follow God's commands? You see, when they declared people unclean, what they were doing, because of their tradition, they denied people access to God. Religion does that. It denies people access to God. Religion always denies access to a relationship to God. And so Jesus goes on there in this, and he says, for verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So the clear command here of God said that everyone should give honor to their father and their mother, even stating a penalty for extreme disobedience to this command, death. Well, when we are adults and we no longer live in our parents' household under their authority, we no longer have to obey our fathers and mothers. Yet, we still are commanded to honor them. And that command endures. It's as much in charge or in enduring that aspect today. They had a way to get around, and what Jesus was referring to is they had a way of getting around the honoring of their parents if they declared that all their possessions and savings were a gift of God that were specially dedicated to Him. It's called Corban. They could then say that their resources were unavailable to help their parents because of this Corban statement. It was kind of like our write-offs of taxes. Do we give to the charity of God's work for the basis of getting a write-off so that we don't have to pay as much taxes? Or do we give to God's work because He calls us to obedience? It's a matter of the heart. In this case that Jesus was referring to, this Corban case, he said that they could get around the financial responsibilities of their parents by declaring their possessions to God and not supporting their parents' needs. And Jesus cuts to the heart and he says, uh-uh, you're not skirting around that way. In fact, you have that declaration of your money, your possessions, your assets, saying, oh, I'm just sorry, folks, I can't help you. Parents, I know you need food and shelter and all that, but I can't help you because I have this and this and this declared as Corban. He says, in doing that, you're breaking the fifth commandment to honor your father. By doing this or any other practice that is conjured up by man, you lose the power of God's word in one's life, thus hurting your character, our character, a person's character, missing God's blessings. And he goes on and gets a little stronger here. He says in the seventh verse, he says, hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes in the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Here's religion on the outside. We can appear to draw near to God. We can appear to be real religious. We can come faithfully to a church service. We can carry a Bible. We can call ourselves a Christian, all the while having our hearts far from Him. And we've seen it many times, haven't we? It is easy to want and be impressed by the image of being near to God without really doing it with our heart. Jesus' strong words, and you'd have to say they're strong words when he starts out with hypocrites. I hope he's not speaking to anybody here. His strong words for them was hypocrites, which means that they were fake, they were doing something that really wasn't real, they weren't doing it from their heart. The hypocrites really have no greater ally than tradition. Because tradition can be followed mechanically. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to be a traditionalist. You can thoughtlessly do it. I've been in some church service, or I should probably say it, watching on TV, where they're mimicking words of tradition. And they do this almost every service. They have a certain saying. And I never want to do that here. I don't ever want to become routine. I want it to be from the heart. There are times when people can do it without conviction, They can do it without being sincere. They can do it even without being pure in your heart. Because traditions are made by man, they can also be accomplished by man. But God's word's different. They require no faith, no trust, and no dependence on God when you are a religious person on the outside. Not only that, but they appeal to the flesh by feeding the pride and really the self-righteousness side of human nature. Jesus quotes here Isaiah 29:13. Obedience to the tradition made a person disobedient to the word of God. That's interesting. Obedience made a person disobedient to the word of God. The mouth moved, but the heart did not. Tradition deals with ritual, while God deals with truth. Truth in the heart. Who you really are as you stand, pardon my expression, but naked before God. Transparent. Knowing that He knows your inner thoughts. Everything that's going on in your life. Tradition brings empty words to lips, but truth penetrates the heart. And it really does change your life. You see, we know this because of Scripture. Examples in Scripture. We read last week as a congregation, Psalm 51. No greater example than David in his life. As David cited there in Psalm 51:10, he said, "Create in me, O God, create in me a clean heart." Only God can do that. Only God can create a clean heart. Oh yes, we have to be willing. My friends, it's not what we eat that causes us to be in sin. Although I must admit, there are some pretty nice plates of food that I've seen that could have been bordering on that. If sin that Jesus is talking about here, coming from the mouth, it comes, as he said, from the heart. It is not what it comes out of the mouth that defiles us, but what goes in. Or excuse me, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Got that one backwards. It's what comes out. Spiritual defilement is a matter of the inside. This is really convicting to me. Because we all can talk or think about times that we talk about how much we're in love with Jesus or how much we're committed to reading God's Word, how much we are as Christians. But yet there's in the back of my mind those times when we say things, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Oh, those words I recall. Let's see what he does here. In verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." This is sort of funny. It's sort of funny as we see the human side of the disciples. They're asking Jesus, they say, "Jesus, do you know who you just offended? These are the religious leaders, the ones that lead our country in religion. They're the Pharisees, they're the Sadducees, they are the scribes. These are the men that wrote religion. Do you know what you're doing? And by the way, Jesus, these guys carry a lot of power." And Jesus reminds them every plant will be uprooted that is not of God. Every doctrine, every ritual, every tradition will go away if it is not rooted in God. That's what he's saying. You don't have to worry about those things, you see. God will take care of them. How many winds of doctrine, say just in the last 30 years, I look back in my walk with the Lord and I say, how many doctrines have I seen come and go? Those fads in churches, those things that we would get into, rituals or a certain style of worship or a certain way that we approach our church, doing church, and we've seen them change and go away. Listen, if people criticize you, if people criticize you for something you're doing or not doing in the area of religion, say to them, show me in the Word where it says I should or should not do that. For unless you show me in the Word, and you can be bullheaded about this, unless you show me in the Word, I don't care what the traditions might have been previously or what our culture is dictating presently, if it is not scripturally sound, I'm not doing it. You may not be real popular for that. You may be called a very narrow-minded Christian conservative. But folks, that's okay. Let it be based on Scripture. If your church or if your church leader, your pastor, is not teaching the Word consistently and always looking for that thrilling thing, you know, there's so many that come along and they're saying, well, let's see, what's the next thing? What's that church down there doing that they've got so many cars in their parking lot? What is it that we can do here to pull people in? If he isn't doing it by the Word of God, then it won't last. Now, I struggle at times. I look at the congregation and I say, well, you know, there are some seats empty and we could have two services. We could do more. What is it that will draw them? And God always says, Larry, nuh-uh, don't go there. Don't be thinking that way. And he'll say, it's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. You teach the Word. You put your effort into the Word, and I'll bring the people. And that's where we're at, folks. That's where we've been for the last 7 years, and that's where we're going to stay. Because otherwise, you may be looking at something that's really thrilling for a time. You may be a church that's really into it with the candles and all this really cool worship. But you may be somebody that you just are leading a group to fall in a ditch. And that's what Jesus says here. The sad part is you take so many with you. I read this Bible commentary that was speaking to this subject, and it said this: an ignorant and unfaithful ministry is the greatest plague God can send amongst a people. Let that sink in for a minute. You see, if that minister or ministry insists on leading without the foundation of the Word of God, then he can be used by God as a tool for judgment. And we have seen this clearly in our study on Wednesday night in the book of Ezekiel, where God says, okay, Judah, you're my children. You have transgressed the law. You don't listen to the Word. You're worshiping idols. You're doing immoral things. And so therefore, I'm going to use the Babylonians to come in. I'm going to have them teach you and captivate you so that you will learn your lesson. And that's exactly what God does. He allows us, if we go so far, he will allow things to come down upon us that will harness us, control us, and demand our attention. Why? Because he wants the best for us. And it's not polished religion. It is relationship. And so he goes on there in 15. He says, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So his disciples, they wanted some clarification. Jesus, we don't get this completely. Would you explain it? So Jesus does. He helps to clear their confusion. Now the Pharisees had always seemed like the great leaders, the great teachers, and their confusion lie in the fact that, well, listen, this is these guys are the ones that are up on a pedestal. We put them there. These are great teachers. These are great leaders. I think of some of the mega churches that we have in our country right now today. We take a man and say, whoa, he's got 18,000 people following him. And he can fall. And what that does to discredit the ministry. The Pharisees, they were accepted by the people as the very religious and not doing something that would harm people. That was the view of the disciples at that time. That's why they were confused. But Jesus had clearly taken issue with them, and he does that with us today. If you are not filled with a desire for truth, if you're just coming to church to be religious, then he's going to take you through some changes. And those changes, he's going to take you to a place where he points out what's in your heart. You see, very practically, Jesus explains that it is not the washing of the hands. And I looked this up one time. Man, it'd take you 2 minutes to wash the hands away that they ceremonially wanted you to wash them. Where the water that dripped off, you know, you had to raise your hands a certain way so the water didn't drip off and defile something. And it was simply religious. He says, the hands on the outside that makes a man clean, he says, that's not has anything to do with the heart. It's the heart that is the issue. We're seeing here that even Peter, in these verses I just read to you, Peter, he was having a hard time. He was having a hard time accepting their religion was wrong. We see later on the Pharisees and his whole comment about the Pharisees, he said, I'll take you to Pentecost. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter, he was not able to fully accept the foods on that day were clean. Remember the story in Acts 10, Galatians 2, where Peter, oh, Lord, I'm kosher Jew. I'm a good boy. I haven't defiled myself. I'm not eating that pork. I'm not eating some of those clams or whatever. All the time, he was practicing that outward appearance. So with a heart of heaviness, I think that Jesus really grabbed this moment to teach his men. And he says, guys, listen. If you take a knife and you put it in the hand of a man, that does not make him a murderer. If you take a gun, you put it in their hand, that doesn't make him a murderer. The murdering thoughts are from the heart first in a man. Said plainly, many people who worry about external habits, what they eat and what they drink, and boy, I tell you, there's almost a wave of this doctrine going on in Christendom today where we honor a certain day. The Sabbath day, and what we eat and what we do has everything to your closeness in your walk. That is just another repeated thing out of the old days of how religious we can be. They do more against God. Those that are preaching those sort of things do more against God and His people by what they say than by what they eat or drink, he says. I remember clearly a time that as a Christian, mind you, a Christian, when I was working on my log truck and a wrench slipped and I banged my knuckles, and man, I let out a slew of filthy words. I'm ashamed, full of shame to even admit this, but I'd let out this angry bunch of filthy words, cursing, reminiscence of my old sailor days. Although, mind you, there was nobody in my shop. There was nobody around. I had hidden it, you see, until one day in one of these explosions that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, Larry, those things that you're saying right there, they are in your heart. And I was crushed. I was crushed, and I promised to turn that area over to the Lord, asking Him to cleanse it, to heal me, and change me. It was the Pharisees' inner righteousness, unrighteousness, shown in the extreme by their evil thoughts to destroy Jesus that corrupted them. You see, they had already planned, we saw earlier in the chapters, that they had already planned to plot and kill Jesus. And it was because of that that caused them to be unclean. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus taught that the basis of all sin is the inner thought, not the outward act. A person commits the sin when he wants to do it, whether or not he ever carries it out in action. And that is so convicting, because we know that that's cutting to the chase. We know that that is revealing who we are, really. Jesus said very correctly that sin begins in the heart. We're certainly seeing this working out in our contemporary culture today, aren't we? You see, in the period that we live right now, sometime a few years back, I heard a word said that we are living in a, quote, new morality, and have reached that day that Isaiah talked about when he said in Isaiah 5:20, we call evil good and good evil. We're living in that day right now. Those of us who believe that the Bible is truth are considered narrow-minded and really entirely wrong. We are living in a day, what do we have, I ask you, in those types of days where we're living in this new morality, what in the world kind of freedom does that give us? What better, you know, are we better off having this new morality, having less restraints, viewing sin with a less suspicious eye? In this new morality, I think all we've done is taken a lid off something we can't put back on. You see, once we go there, once we experience this new morality where morals are seen in the eyes of the beholder, where we're living in a time where there is no absolute black or white or truth, that there are multiple ways to God and everybody's eventually going to get there, when we live with that kind of a mindset, we've uncorked something that we can't put the cork back in, except for one way. The only way would be to repent as a nation. Repent and return to the cross. I've invited all of you on May the 3rd, or I guess it's the 1st, Thursday, National Day of Prayer. And I hope that that's the beginning. It's my prayer that would be the beginning of this nation turning and repenting, coming back. Because otherwise, our new morality is going to end up an immoral situation. Worse than it is today. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. So he goes on. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." I want you to realize that this area that he's going to, the mention here, Tyre and Sidon, is about 50 miles from the Galilean region where he was ministering in the last few verses. So Jesus walked 50 miles so that he could reach this Gentile woman's heart. Now, a Gentile was somebody that is not Jewish, and he had a plan. That's another example of how far he is going right now to reach your heart today. Jesus Christ wants to reach your heart today. And he will do anything it takes to reach that heart. We are introduced to this frantic mother because her daughter was demon-possessed. And she turns to her only hope, Jesus. Now, I can't imagine. We don't know how old the daughter was, but she was out of control. She was demon-possessed. This Gentile woman was also a person that understood who Jesus was. Because we know there that she used the quote, "Lord, Son of David." She's seen him as his Lord, her Lord, and she quoted as Son of David, which means a Jewish messianic term for the Messiah. She understood, but also she was a woman of Canaan, which was an old enemy of Israel. So here we have the situation. But he answered her not a word, it says in the 23rd verse. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus was silent. She came to him, talked to him, and he didn't say anything. How uncomfortable would that be? If I were this woman, I think at this point I would have just kind of slipped out. I was amongst all men, and I was sort of shunned by Jesus. And so I probably would have just went away, but she didn't do that. This was a woman of extraordinary faith. Listen, she had nothing going for her either. She was, well, her race was wrong. She was a woman. That was a problem. She was a Canaanite, which was the enemy of Israel. And she was in a time where women were held at really a low esteem. But even the disciples, they were against her. They didn't want anything. You know, send her away. Just tell her and tell us and we'll get rid of her. But you've got to admire this lady because she didn't give up. And Jesus knew she wouldn't. I think that's why he traveled 50 miles. You see, Jesus was not trying to be difficult with her. Rather, he was drawing out an understanding from her that would be helpful not only in her situation specifically, but to us right here today in 2014, where this act of real faith is ministered to us. Jesus commends only two people in the Bible for great faith. They were both Gentiles, one a Roman soldier, a centurion, and the other one, this woman. Then she came, verse 25, and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You know, instead of wilting away, going away, she became more insistent. She wasn't going to be told no. It's kind of like my wife when she tells me I need to take the garbage out. Not really. She never nags me. She's great. And I don't ever take the garbage out. This is a great example of how we are to be intercessors in prayer. Be persistent and don't give up no matter what. Her argument to Jesus is that she agrees with him, that she was a lowly Gentile, but even the dogs of Israel have to eat. That's a tremendous saying. Jesus, I understand that the primary focus of your ministry is to the Jews. Jesus, I understand who you are, that they have a special place in God's redemptive plan. I understand that. Yet I also understand your ministry extends beyond the Jewish people. And I want to be part of that extension, that extended blessing. That's what she's saying. Brilliant example of faith. You and I need to hang in there. We live in some times when our faith is attacked, our Christianity is attacked, our churches are attacked. We need to hang in there with that perseverance of, I'm never letting go. I'm never letting go. I don't care what comes. I don't even care what I do. I'm going to ask God to give me hands of steel to grip so that I will be there in the end. And she says, Lord, if I can only have the crumbs off the tables, your tables, I'll be blessed. God, if all I can do is clean toilets for you, I'll be blessed. No matter what, that salvation that you bring to me, I'll be blessed in my future, no matter what it is that I do for you. Then Jesus answered, and he said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. When Jesus used the words here, O woman, if you look in the Greek, which I did, you find out that that word is gunē. Gunē is the word that Jesus used to address his mother. He respected her. He respected her as a woman, respected her in her faith. A few verses earlier, when Peter began to sink from the getting his eyes off Jesus, you know the story we talked about a couple weeks ago. Peter was walking on the water and he looked at Jesus. Then he started looking around and seeing the waves and the storm and got his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. And Jesus said to him, Oh, you of little faith. Here, this woman was referred to as having great faith. Great faith. You may be here today having been raised as a Christian. You may have been in a very solid Christian home. You may be here and have a great background. You may have gone to Bible college. You may have done all those things. You may have a grandmother and a mother praying for you on a regular basis. These Jewish men right here had the same thing. They were from good backgrounds. Peter knew the Old Testament. Many of these guys weren't just new to religion at all. They knew the Scriptures. But listen, what Jesus points out here with this woman is that great faith is the kind of faith that is stick to it no matter what. That I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to have a stick-to-it attitude and not be discouraged. Oh, we're not always on cloud nine. We're not always floating with a joy that's filling and overspilling. No, we have our battles, yes, but we can have that attitude that I don't care, I'm going through this, I'm persevering, and it is my Lord's hand that will lead me. I'm not letting go, no matter what. And we need that in the days that we live, because we have so much coming against us. Jesus departed. He departed from there, verse 29, skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So here Jesus left this Tyre and Sidon, and he travels down and along the northeast section of Galilee into an area that's called Decapolis. That's in the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. It is really solidly Gentile country. Notice that Jesus healed everyone that came to him. And this is just more proof that he never leaves us or forsakes us. No matter what we're dealing with, he's there. He healed them even though they were mostly Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But notice it says they glorified the God of Israel. That indicates to me that they were not covered by the God of Israel, but glorified him as the God of Israel. And if you are here today, if you're here today and you're lame, you're blind, you're maimed, then know Jesus wants to heal you. And you may look around and say, well, I don't see anybody in that kind of condition. Well, I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. I'll guarantee you, there are those in the crowd today that are blind spiritually. Their soul is blind. They've been maimed, meaning chunks of them are missing. It may have been through some sin or whatever. You may have a leg missing spiritually. Or you may be just absolutely immobile, paralyzed by your sin life. Unable to walk, know that Jesus wants to heal you. He not only wants to, he will. It's all in your asking. And so I'm going to close out and read this next section, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Verse 32 through 39, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not, I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. First of all, I want to clarify, there's been some controversy, I've read it, you've heard it probably, that the 4,000 feeding and the 5,000 feeding that we covered a couple of weeks ago are the same. No, they're not the same. They're clearly different. The elements were different. There was a different location. There was a different time of season. There was a different food supply. And this one fact that clarifies it for me completely, and that is in Matthew 16 that we'll study next week, Jesus himself said they were different. 16, 9 and 10. This was a wonderful miracle, though. It was another one of the miracles of taking something that was very little and making it into a whole lot. And it fed a crowd, and they were full. It's a picture of what is ahead for you and I as a Christian. You think our feasts here, downstairs, barbecues and things like Easter breakfasts are really awesome, and there's lots of food? You haven't seen anything yet. Jesus has a feast for you and I that we're going to be a part of, and there are going to be Jews, and there's going to be Gentiles, all walks of life there. This is Palm Sunday, and as we close here, I want to take you back to the day that he came riding in on the back of the colt, the back of that young donkey. He was being hailed as the king, arriving as a king, and they were saying Hosanna, shouting it with palm branches and stuff, but later on, they shouted, crucify him. Hosanna means salvation is now, and today, salvation is offered to you and me if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The crowd hailed that day, Hosanna, salvation is now. And I ask you, are you hailing him with, please save me, Jesus? Or are you, like the crowd of the hailing people, saying, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, and walking away with whatever you get and being satisfied? Are you here today to feel good about your religious experience? Your heart really hasn't been moved? Or are you here today receiving spiritual food that has ministered to that heart? And that you're open to what God would have you to be and do for him, for whatever days there are left. You see, those same people that hailed him a few days later, crucified him, supported that crucifixion. And it is a choice that we make today. Are we going to be a part of those that caused him to go to the cross and to die in vain? Or are we going to be of that group that support his going to the cross and we see our salvation right there? Oh, I hope that you're one of those. The choice is yours.